Today marks the ending of our summer sermon series, as next week is Back to School Sunday. We will be going in a different direction in all gamuts, both the beginning of Wiggly Worship there, as well as in our adult time of worship together. But all summer long, through the duration of it, we've been in a series entitled Broadway in the Bible. We've been taking different toe-tapping Broadway tunes and seeing the biblical truth that's laced behind those songs. And so as a means of a little summer review in reverse order, we're going to review where we've been as we lead into our closing of the sermon today with Annie at hand. And so last time we were in this series, we were outside, and we were covering the song from The Wizard of Oz, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, being reminded of what the Bible says about the rainbow and what the rainbow represents. And that is that through the storm, that God has given this sign in the storm that showcases better days ahead. And what God is doing through those better days ahead, both a lesson of judgment, but also a lesson of salvation that is given to Noah in the wake of Noah's Ark story. And so we learned that through the Wizard of Oz with that Over the Rainbow song. The week prior to that, we went Sound of Music. We scattered at different parts in the sanctuary. We broke up in small groups as a part of church time together. And we contemplated a few of our favorite things. Raindrops on roses, whiskers on kitten kind of a things that Psalm 77 reminds us of. In the midst of tough times, to think of those grateful times. In the midst of stormy times, to reflect on what God has done past and presently doing that's going to help us with future faithfulness at hand. And so the Sound of Music reminded us of that deep biblical truth found in the book of Psalms. July 4th weekend, we sang America to the hit West Side Story. And in that song, America in the West Side Story, it outlines both the positives and the pitfalls of life in America. The women in West Side Story are singing the positives, the men are singing the pitfalls, and we dialogue together. What does it look like in the year 2022, politically charged times, to view as a Christian citizen life in America? What kind of a citizen are we to be as a Christian planted in the United States of America for the year 2022? And so we dialogued about that through the West Side Story together and what the Bible says about what a citizen should look like as a follower of Jesus as a Lord, and yet the need to showcase of being in an earthly nation as well. So we dialogued about that on 4th of July weekend. Mary Poppins is that odd and uncanny character. I mean, she comes entering in riding on an umbrella there. She does things outside of the box that's just different in her navigating with the children and Mary Poppins, the story. And so we covered an uncanny, out-of-the-box kind of a figure in Scripture, too. His name's John the Baptist. And he doesn't eat a spoonful of sugar, but he does like his honey. And his medicine is something a little different. It's a tough swallow. It's a message of repentance, but it is a needed medicine if we're to ever understand as sinners our need of a Savior. And so looking at an uncanny script character in Broadway, Mary Poppins, we were reminded of that uncanny character in Scripture named John the Baptist and his spoonful of sugar and medicine and that ointment. Greatest Showman was a tribute to my wife. She picked two songs out, Come Alive, and This is the Greatest Show, and we contemplated what that looked like as Jesus raised Lazarus, a dead man for 4 days that Jesus commanded to come alive. And what is this that Jesus invites us into? It's more than a circus. It's a kingdom life following our Creator in that. And so the Greatest Showman reminded us that we are invited to the greatest show of all time. And it is life eternal with our maker, with our wooer, our lover, our God. Fiddler on the Roof was a tribute to my mother-in-law on our anniversary day. Matchmaker, Matchmaker, and a tribute to some of the matchmaking that my mother-in-law played even way back in high school youth group. And so we talked about the love story in Scripture between Isaac and Rebecca, a match made by a family member, an in-law, in that arrangement in Scripture as well, with a little tribute on Fiddler on the Roof and some dating advice about how do we follow some biblical dating principles in matchmaking still to this day. And then we gave a tribute to the organist. She played a lead role back in college in Oklahoma of playing Lori. And so on Pentecost Sunday, when the wind comes sweeping down the plain, we were reminded of the winds of Pentecost and how that filled the early room of the disciples and what that triggered, that gust in their life that triggered them Godward in that direction through the storyline of Oklahoma together. And then we began the series on graduation Sunday, back at the end of May, with a little tribute to our graduates from my favorite musical, the Broadway tune Newsies, that reminds us to seize the day, that there's an opportunity at hand, and God is inviting us to make the most of this opportunity he has given us, to seize that day for his kingdom in that way. And to think it all began like this, too.
Start spreading the news.
The one thing I promised back in May that I think we came true on is that it would only get better from there, right? And so I think we made at least a small step in that direction as we were contemplating biblical truths to Broadway tunes together. And today, we began the series with my favorite musical. I want to close the series with my second favorite musical, though there was a debate that arose in our house this week that might like change all the rankings in my mind. Willy Wonka? Is that a musical or is that just a good movie? Musical, good movie? Like, let's debate about it after the service there. Because I was thinking just simply a good movie, but the majority of my household says that's a musical. And if that's the case, that's going to change some of my rankings there because that's a classic. That wasn't included in this musical series. But maybe a summer down the road, it'll be a whole sermon series on Willy Wonka with that in mind. But my second favorite musical is the musical Annie. It's just got some good Christian storylines. Adversity. Annie, if you know the storyline, she grows up on the streets. She's orphan Annie. Life is filled with some hard knocks, as we're going to be reminded through one of the tunes in just a moment. And so it's a tough beginning in that kind of a way. And yet through the adversity, she hangs on to hope. The sun will come up tomorrow. Any tissues in the room? I mean, how great of a line that orphan Annie is singing. The sun will come up tomorrow in the midst of difficult times. And then the real kicker that Annie's all about is adoption. Christian, this is a calling card for how God is reaching out to every one of us. We are all created by God, but we're not all children of God. Did you hear that? We are all created by God, but not all of us are children of God until we affirm, assent to this adoption process that God is at work through his only begotten Son, Jesus. We do have an opportunity to be in the family of God, and it comes by way of faith in Jesus. The Christian gospel message is a message of adoption, that we are wanted, that he's pursued us. But are we going to assent, are we going to affirm this process that God is underway? He's reaching out to orphans like you and me to invite us into the family. And this is the storyline of Annie. This is the storyline of the Christian faith together. And this is what we'll be talking about as we contemplate Annie as our last part. But first, two songs, my two favorite songs of Annie that are covered in this. Hard Knock Life, followed by The Sun Will Come Up Tomorrow. Hear it from Annie.
Yes.
personal aside, that's a fan favorite in the Jump household. When we hear some grumbling about cleaning the room or pulling the weeds, we remind the truth of our kids. It's a hard knock life, and that is the reality outside of Eden. Outside of Eden, we are left to the streets, and disobedience of our Heavenly Father really did send us to life on the streets. We are orphaned, ripped from a relationship of one who truly loved us and did nothing but care for us in that way. And so post-Eden, it's a hard knock life. Jesus even warned us of it. His blunt words, "In this world, you will have trouble." Translation, it's going to be a hard knock life. But to take courage, because Jesus has overcome the world. Like a Christian can look at adversity with hope. Can look at adversity being reminded that the sun will come up tomorrow. Through faith in Jesus, that there really is that storyline. And so Annie has that hope. In the midst of adversity, she sings this song. And the scene in this is she's explaining it to the president, who's being reminded of the weight of his job there. And she's singing it to this father that wants to adopt her in the background, Mr. Warbucks, who's going through some adversity of his own, some personal angst that he's feeling this moment. And both get a lesson from a child about hope in the midst of adversity. Through this song, the sun will come up tomorrow.
Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. When I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say,
do we need to hear that on the Eve Sunday of Back to School Sunday, huh? Some of you kids will be singing that first day of school, but being reminded in the midst of adversity that there is hope. And the Christian really is striving for that eternal tomorrow that comes backed and blanketed by God's trusted promises. The sun will come up tomorrow, and so a Christian can navigate life with that kind of a hope. But all that hope hinges on adoption. The central storyline to Annie is a story of adoption and the twists and turns in that plot line of being adopted. And like I said before, adoption is a key storyline in Scripture. It's our gospel truth together. And so there's a series of passages that I would like to take you today as we contemplate together adoption and how are we adopted, not by Mr. Warbucks, but by one who puts Mr. Warbucks to shame. The owner of all the infinite resources there, and the one who's pursued us like no one has ever pursued us in our life. And so let's consider adoption through the lenses of God. Ephesians 1 says this about adoption. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. How in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Yet again, the scripture in adoption. Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And yes, Scripture keeps using that umbrella sonship there to describe something not that's only available to males. Sonship status in the ancient world is communicating a legal standing that in the ancient world only males did have. And so that's why the word is used sonship there rather than sonship and daughtership. Not that it's just left to one gender, but to communicate this full legal standing in the sight of God. You're not lacking in any which way on the throne of the judge of the universe. This is available to all. And it uses that all language. but it's this full legal standing that in the ancient world only sons had privy access to. And so that's why sonship, it's a legal term used here in Galatians and previously in Ephesians, that we might receive adoption to sonship because you are his sons. God sent his spirit of his son into your hearts when the spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has also made you an heir. Yet again, the Bible on adoption. This one in Romans. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. If you indeed, the spirit of God lives in you. Got to go back to Oklahoma. Who's the Holy Spirit? What's his role at in a person's life there? We covered that on Pentecost through the sermon series on Oklahoma there previous to this. But this is what Romans is picking up on. Those who put faith in Jesus, Jesus puts something in them. The Holy Spirit that we grow into in this way, but it's downloaded into us at that moment of faith. And so Romans is explaining that mystery. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is simply an Aramaic word that means daddy. It's a personal connection, not some distant transcendent being, but someone who can be intimately known. Not just the, oh, how heavenly, how art thou, thou Father, but daddy. Like an intimate walk-in relationship that the Heavenly Father has always wanted with us. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. And heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And these references to adoption are all New Testament references, but it isn't void in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, those of you in the year-long Bible study, you're getting near the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's going to be this illustration, this parable about how God reaches out to his people. And the illustration being used is a baby that's just been tossed out, discarded, left for dead, and yet God pursues, God adopts, God brings in, God nurtures, God does all these things with this child in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a common storyline in Scripture of God's pursuit of people, giving them an opportunity in the family of God. In Eden, we, like a teenager, slammed the door in God's face and said, I want nothing to do with you, and headed in the opposite direction. And from Genesis 3 onwards is God's pursuit, reminding us that we have never fallen so far that he's not willing to go that length to get us. He would leave heaven to enter earth in order to pursue us and woo back his lost child. I think some of you in that parental ranks can understand some of the heart of the infinite God in pursuit of his people through that storyline. If not, read the parable of the prodigal son yet again. And you'll see the heart of the Father on behalf of a child, willing to forgive and to lead back forward to the feast. The robe and the fattened calf are ready, right? In God's hands, that's his reach of his infinite love, forgiveness for all that will respond to receive that love. Because, right, love always is a two-way street. Like God can lavish his love, but if we don't respond to that love, we've never accessed that love, right? Love is a relational word, and all relationships take two. And so God loves you. The question is always, do I love back? Have I received that love, been changed by that love, live into that love, or am I just leaving that love at arm's length? That's the question we all have to answer before the throne room of God. He loves you. Do you love him? Let's talk about that love as it relates to adoption. And at least from God's perspective, what he's communicating to us when Scripture uses this adoption language for us. I think it means four things. We're going to fly through these four things that I think God's desire to adopt you, to bring you into the family means. First of those is, adoption means that life has hard knocks. I know there are some connected to the church that have been through adoption, either personally or walked through that for their family dynamics. And many of those stories shared is that life has some hard knocks in that. There's some circumstances in that just weren't easy to go through, whatever it was. Maybe it was a lack of funds or resources and the parent just not feeling like they could give the child what the child needed in those moments, and so they had to put the child up for adoption. Maybe it was a system thing. Maybe the child was forcibly taken from the parents because of abuse or neglect or addiction or something. But usually when an adoption narrative is underway, there's some sort of hard knocks that's behind that's forcing this hand. And scripturally speaking, there are some hard knocks in this adopting of God to humanity. It's called sin. It's from Genesis 3 onwards, and it plagues all of us. Some hard knocks that were induced by our hands in that way, but has caused a rupture, a separation in the relationship from creature to creator. Was not always meant to be that way. It wasn't God's design for it to be that way, but it was the free will choice of humanity that has made it that way. And so now, as a result, there's a rupture, a separation, a break in creature's relationship with creator. You and me in our walk with God. Sin has caused that separation. The hard knock of sin has done that. And yet God's pursuit through Jesus is to deal with the sin by way of the bridge known as the cross, to link us back, sinful creature, to a holy God, to a restored, redeemed relationship with the one who made us. But it doesn't mean that we don't have to go through some hard knocks, that process to get through it. So adoption means that there's hard knocks in the equation, and Scripture labels those hard knocks sin. Point number two about adoption means that there's a process. And if any have been through the adoption process or looked through adoption, you know it's a process, right? There's a lot of hoops to jump through. Background checks, interviews, paperwork on file. It's pricey. To adopt a child, there's a lot of resources, revenue that is needed to go through that process. And even once you get the child, the process isn't over, right? It's just begun in so many ways. It's because now you're journeying with an individual that's different than you, that's wired differently, that speaks differently, that's a different season of their life. And so the journey's just begun in that way. It's a process to adopt one. And yet God is reaching out to adopt you. What does that say about God? He's willing to jump through the hoops. He's willing to go through that lengthy process. And from Genesis 3 onwards, it's outlining some of that lengthiness of process of how God is wooing and winning and pursuing back this long-lost child. But it's a process. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of priciness, resources. What's God doing on the cross? Except he's paying it all. He's sacrificing his very self, paying for our sins with his sinless blood in order to transfuse his righteousness into our bloodstream yet again. He's paying it all, the priciness of adoption by way of what he's doing on the cross to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And then once he's got us back in the family, the journey ain't over, right? Do we think our Christian journey is really over at baptism? It's just beginning, right? There's a whole new living of a lifestyle under what it means to live under God's house, God's ways, God's rules there. There's different traditions, different values, different things that we stand for as a result of being a member of God's family rather than left to the streets with our own devices. That's the pursuit of holiness, what it means to grow up in Christian maturity. Is learning how to live in God's house. And don't forget, God's house, like a good family values, like they want to set you up for success. It's not my rules, just for my way or the highway, bam! No, a parent that truly sets the ground rules does it for the right reasons as an extension of love. They know the danger of living outside those rules, and they know the benefit of living in those rules. And so whenever God, the good Heavenly Father, has given rules, it's with your love in mind. But there is a different way of learning values and rules when we become a member of God's family. It's a process. Adoption is that process. Thirdly, adoption means you're wanted. I'm not going to go birds and bees with you today, But just simply to say, biologically speaking, when that bun is in the oven, like you don't have choices, right? You don't pick the eye color, the hair color, the personality temperaments or stuff like that. Like, you're not picking those things with a biological child. Whatever bun is in the oven, whatever comes down the pipe, that's your child, right? But when you go through the adoption process, they don't have to select you. Like, the reason why they're selecting you is because you're wanted. You're chosen. You've been handpicked. When God says his longing is to adopt you, it means that God genuinely wants you. He doesn't have to have you. It could have all been over after Eden. God laid out the groundwork. We chose otherwise. He could have said, game over, that's it. God didn't give up on us. It says he wants us. He's pursued us. He's made a door back open to us. You are wanted by your maker. That's good news, church. It's real good news when we understand. I don't like to pad the self too much because I think sometimes that's the problem of our day and age. Some of us think too much of self. But I know the opposite is a problem too. Some of us don't think enough of ourselves. Maybe we've heard that negative self-talk all of our life. Maybe we didn't have a caring parent in our life, and we were just reminded that we weren't adding up, that we were the scum of life. Or maybe we're in an abusive situation, workplace, spouse, or relationship, whatever it was there, that continued that narrative around us that you're not good enough, that you're not wanted, that you're a mistake, or you fill in the word. And so I'm speaking to you, if that's your narrative running in the tape, hear God's narrative of your life. You're adopted in Christ. It means you're wanted. It means you're chosen. You're loved. Like, God didn't have to go that route. He wanted to go that route. Adoption is a desire, a want, and he's willing to go through that. He has gone through that. The paperwork's on your table to either sign it or to reject it. But that's God's desire. He loves you. He wants you. He desires you. That adoption language in Scripture reminds us of that truth. Amen? And point number four, and lastly, adoption also means that there's more in store. Like, that son will come up tomorrow, and it's not just S-U-N, it's S-O-N, he's returning. And then it's really just beginning. It ushers from earth to eternity. And you're not left to the streets anymore. There's a mansion for you. Like, this is good news that there's more in store. Every single time Scripture labels adoption, it also reminds us that there's an inheritance tied to that adoption. And we ain't talking about Mr. Warbucks billionaire. We're talking about the one who made everything. The infinite God that's behind this adoption in this. Adoption to sonship means you're his child. God has made you also an heir. There's more in store, right? Once again, in Romans, adoption. Now, if we're children, if we enter into that adoption, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Our brother in faith who purchased that. There is more in store. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and start living according to God's household rules, he's doing something in you that's welling up not to just earthly goodness, but eternal goodness and glory with him. There's more in store that I think in closing leaves us one day tapping to a new tune with our Maker. It's how Annie ends, and I think it's how our ending begins through faith in Jesus. It's this song.
Together at last, together forever, we're tired than that, they never can sever. I don't need sunshine now to turn my life to blue. I don't need anything but you.
There's more in store, and there's a day that you get to walk hand in hand yet again. The one who walked with humanity at the beginning in Eden will once again walk down the throne of the mansion, hand in hand, knot that will never be severed, in this realization that we really don't need anything but a right relationship with our Maker. It's all about that. Annie reminds us of that. Scripture is laced in that. Amen?